The reading today is taken from Luke chapter 24, verse 1 to 12. And you can find it in your pew Bibles on page 1061 or on the screen in front of you. The resurrection. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them, who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
A certain brand of deodorant, you know, the one I'm thinking of. Well, the women would come flocking to me. Well, I am, and they aren't. The advertisements tell us that we can be happy, we can be sexy, we can be rich, we can be famous, if we only purchase a certain product. And it doesn't take long before we've been fooled enough to know that the world's promises are full of emptiness. But God is different. Instead of promises full of emptiness, on Easter, God gives us emptinesses that are full of promise. An empty cross, an empty tomb, and empty burial clothes. And it's the very fact that each one of these are empty that assures us that God's promises are real. So first of all, then, the empty cross. It's early Sunday morning. It's dawn. The sun has not quite risen. And a few of Jesus's followers, these women, Mary, Joanna, Mary Magdalene, and the others are on their way to Jesus's tomb to anoint the body with spices. And the conversation is subdued. The task before them is a sad one. And as they come to the top of a rise in the path, they all stop. Just outside the city they conspired over the walls is the gruesome reminder of the events a few days ago. Perhaps you see it, silhouetted by the glow of a pink sky on top of the hill the locals call the Skull. Three crosses. Yesterday was the Sabbath, so no one had removed them. So there they stand, an empty reminder of the horror of Good Friday. Take a look at the middle one. That was Jesus. Look at the top, and there you'll see the bloodstains from the crown of thorns that have been crushed onto his skull. The stains at the end of each crossbar come from the nails hammered through his hands. The main beam soaked in blood from his back, where he bled when the Romans scourged him. It also got the stains which flowed down when another Roman soldier thrust a spear into his side to see if he was dead. He was. He wasn't faking it. There was no question. Jesus was dead. The soldiers knew it. The Jews knew it. Jesus really did die. And that's where I want you to see the cross this morning. It's the place where he died. But today it's empty. empty of Jesus' body, but full of God's promises, full of hope for you and for me. The promise of the empty cross is that you and I stand forgiven, because it was on that cross that Jesus paid this penalty for our sins, our rebellion against God. Sin's not a popular word today. It's not politically correct, because we all like to think we're getting better. But the fact of the matter is this: all have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So we deserve God's punishment. We deserve eternal death, hell. And the Jews knew all about sin, its expense. It cost to them a lamb. But these sacrifices had to be repeated week in and week out. Sin is a costly business. It results in death. However, when you look at the empty cross, it's a reminder that God's promise that we have been forgiven. He paid the penalty that should have been ours. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it's on that cross that Jesus offered his sinless life on behalf of everyone else. No one else. Not Moses or Abraham. Not Muhammad or Buddha. No one else has ever lived a perfect life and then offered that perfect life for our salvation. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. And so when Jesus breathed his last and he cried out, "It is finished," the penalty was paid on that cross, that empty cross. It's there that his blood was spilt for you and for me. The first empty promise of Easter is the empty cross, and it's filled with promise of forgiven sins. Well, let's get back to the Spice Girls. After pausing briefly to view the cross, they continue on their way down the path to the tomb. And as they go, one of them wonders out loud, "Who's going to move the stone for us?" And they've got reason to be concerned. The stone was placed in front of the tomb. It was a large boulder, possibly weighed about 2 tons. And not only that, the Romans had sealed it, and there was a Roman guard. No one was allowed to move it without their permission. Now, let's clear away the idea that some people have suggested that the women, in their grief, went to the wrong tomb. Notice what Luke carefully records at the end of the previous chapter, verse 55. "The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph of Arimathea and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it." In other words, not only did they go to the tomb, they went inside the tomb. They knew the precise spot where Jesus' body was laid out. Now, I'm afraid I couldn't quite bring a body and a tomb. That would be a little bit gruesome, wouldn't it? So this is going to be Jesus. I'm sorry if you think that's a little bit sort of sacrilege or something. This is going to be Jesus, and this is the tomb. So they saw where Jesus was placed, and they saw the tomb sealed. So these women, they made their way to a cemetery. And what were they expecting to find? Well, exactly what any other rational human being would have expected: a tomb with a body in it, secured by a large boulder. You have to imagine. Whatever else these women were, you see, they were not wishful thinkers. They were not hysterics. They were down to earth. They were practical people. They were simply going to complete that loving service of anointing Jesus' body with spices. And the devotion of these women, it's quite moving, really, isn't it? But they were immediately confronted by some things which they did not expect. The soldiers, they were unconscious. The stone had been moved. Actually, the Greeks suggest it had been thrown to one side. And Jesus' body, it's not there. And their reaction, verse 4, they wondered about this. I think it ought to be translated: they were freaked out by it. They tried to find some rational explanation. They went through all the possibilities in their mind. I guess grave robbers might be top of the list. But how on earth would they have got past the guards? More to the point, the guards were unconscious. You see, Jesus wasn't there. The grave was empty. I know, you're telling me it's on the other side. The grave was empty. Okay, you want to see that side as well. No, the grave was empty, all right? The grave, I'm afraid, was empty. Two angels appear and listen to their words. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Jesus had risen. He was alive. The tomb was empty. And what a tremendous promise that holds. Now, there's two important points we need to pick up. The first is that the empty grave is a sign of the resurrection. You see, if I was going to make up the story, if I was going to make it up, well, I mean, what would you do? I would want to describe how Jesus came out of the tomb. I would make a Mel Gibson-type film about it, how he came out. That's what I would want to show. But no, we have the empty tomb, and it's the empty tomb that points to the physical resurrection. So it's not a myth. It's a mystery rooted in history. They still don't know yet. And the second thing is that Luke writes, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Someone might be able to crack me, but this is the first time in Luke's gospel that that title, Lord, in capital letters, which means God, actually, is used in Luke's gospel. The resurrection, you see, of Jesus testifies to his kingship, his divinity. So you see, it was God's original intention to rule the world through a man, through Adam. But his rebellion in a garden introduced death into the world. Now God fulfills that original promise through Jesus, who defeats death in another garden, having drawn our sins onto himself. Jesus is Lord, even over death. So in fact, the empty tomb is the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the promise to every one of us that we too can be raised to eternal life if we accept Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. So why was the tomb empty? Because Jesus is alive. The angel says, why do you look for the living among the dead? And that's a promise we too can share in. We can live even when we die. And that's the second promise of Easter. Now, if you're looking for a sick person, it makes sense to go to a hospital. If you're looking for a dead person, it makes sense to go to the cemetery. Well, where do you go to look for the resurrected one? Well, it turns out, you see, that he comes looking for us. The angels, they give a gentle rebuke to the women, indeed to the apostles too. They would have spared themselves a great deal of heartbreak had they really spent time listening to what Jesus had been saying. And isn't that the case with us? So often we get confronted with difficulties and doubts and we allow ourselves to be overwhelmed with the results. And that means that we react in very much the same way as any non-Christian would. And instead we need to go back to the Bible. We need to work through the implications of what God has said and what he has done. So emotional thinking needs to be replaced with gospel thinking. Now, there's one more emptiness. The women, they run back to the disciples with this incredible news. And the fact that these women have been given this task is a rebuke to the disciples as well. Notice that Luke calls them apostles, not disciples. The apostles. They were the ones who, in theory, have been sent. They've been given that commission. That's what the word apostle means. But those who should have been sent are being sent too. And what was their reaction? Marvelous news. Of course, we should have seen it. Didn't Jesus tell us this all along? No, not at all. They did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Luke uses a medical phrase there. It's a term normally used by the Greek medics to describe the ramblings of a fevered, insane mind. That's how much they rated their message. After all, they were women. What else can you expect? You see, in spite of all the things that Jesus had taught and how he had dignified women with the public place he gave them, these disciples still held the cultural view that women were so unreliable they couldn't give witness in a court. And yet it's women who God uses to bring evidence before the apostles. And isn't that God's way? He chooses those who are despised and weak to put to shame those who are able. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. Look it up for yourselves. So when eventually the disciples, well, they sort of don't believe, do they? They go running off. Peter gets to the tomb, and it doesn't take him long to discover that the tomb is empty. I know. You want to start looking over the whole lot of it. You see, they want to know that the tomb is empty. And it really doesn't matter which way you look at it. You see, the tomb really was empty. So it doesn't matter. In fact, if you look around the church, you might find Jesus. Remember, it's the yellow box, right? If you look around the church, you might find him. So go and have a look around, and you might see him around the place. That's a thing for children to go and have a look round, all right? You're very welcome to go and wander around the back and see if you can find Jesus somewhere. It wasn't quite empty, though, was it? Peter found the clothes. They too were empty. And they could only mean one thing. Jesus was alive. If someone had stolen his body, well, they wouldn't have removed the grave clothes and folded them up neatly and left them where they lay. Truly, Jesus was resurrected. Fantastic, right on time. Thank you very much. Truly, Jesus was resurrected. And it wouldn't be long before Jesus himself would appear to Mary Magdalene, to all the apostles, and eventually to over 500 people in one go. He would sit down with them. He would walk with them. He would talk with them. He would meet with them. He would eat with them. And once again, they would be able to have fellowship with their Lord and Savior. The promise of the empty burial clothes. Jesus is alive, and he wants to fellowship with each one of us. He is a living Savior. And he desires to have a personal relationship with everyone. So think about that. The cross couldn't hold him. The tomb couldn't contain him. And the burial clothes, they were unnecessary because Jesus is alive. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. So I want to ask you a very important question this morning. Do you know Jesus Christ? I don't mean do you know about him, but do you truly know him? Three promises that God makes to us. The promise of forgiven sins, the promise of eternal life, and the promise of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if the answer is no, well, let me ask you to take this further. Plenty of people have. Plenty of people have set out to disprove the resurrection. Frank Morrison springs to mind, his book, Who Moved the Stone? Get a read of it. He set out to disprove it and ended up becoming a Christian. But if you do know Jesus, then what? Well, the women and later the men became messengers of the good news. When you come face to face with the reality of the resurrection, you cannot keep that good news to yourself. The angels and the women, they were model messengers. See, the task is not to say anything new. Despite the extraordinary event of the resurrection, there's no fanfare, there's no hype. It's just a simple telling of fact. The angels quietly announce and point to the scriptures that Jesus had taught. The women, they simply tell what they saw and what they heard. And our task is to do exactly the same. We don't need to be eloquent and funny. We just need to tell the simple gospel message and our experience of knowing Jesus. And the rest, we leave to God. Amen.